Hebrews chapter 1. Let's read a few verses and pray together. Hebrews chapter number 1. And we'll begin, of course, in verse 1. Read a couple of verses, and I hope that you'll open your hearts tonight for what the Lord has for all of us here. This wonderful book of Hebrews. Hebrews 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, these are two old English words, various times, different ways, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity, the privilege tonight of gathering as your people in obedience to your word, to open up our hearts and our minds to the truth. And dear God, help us, please, to do exactly that, that we may be changed from image to image, glory to glory. Help us, Lord, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the interesting things about my Cambridge University Press published King James Bible is the little introduction right here that you may have as well. It depends on who published yours, to the book of Hebrews. It says, the epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Hebrews. Here. And of course, what's interesting about that is that nowhere in this epistle is the name of the Apostle Paul ever mentioned or attached. Ray Steadman used to say that in seminary they had a joke, and the question, someone would raise their hand and say, who wrote the epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Hebrews? Now, don't get me wrong, I think there are strong arguments for why it's very likely that Paul indeed was the one who penned this book. However, there is a reason why Hebrews has long been called the orphan epistle, meaning it has no signature of a human author, if you will. I remind you that the other epistles begin with a name, Paul, the apostle unto, Peter, James, and so on. This book, however, begins with the word God. God, who delights to be a father to the fatherless, sort of adopts this epistle, if you will, so that whoever the human instrument was that God chose to pen this book, he fades into obscurity, and that's exactly as it should be. For the book of Hebrews, entirely unique in the New Testament, was not written to an individual like Timothy or Titus or Philemon. It was not written to a specific church like Ephesus, the book of Ephesians, or Corinthians, or Philippians. This book was written to a unique audience of first century Jewish believers in Jesus as Messiah and Savior, who had been scattered throughout the empire. As some of you here knows, for a long time now, I've been studying the book of Hebrews again and reading about the book of Hebrews and reading itself, the book of Hebrews. For a long time, I've wanted to teach and preach from this book as a Wednesday night series. And tonight I begin that study. Now, obviously, we've preached and we've taught from Hebrews many times before. But for this series, more than just a verse-by-verse, two-year college course thing, I want us to look instead at the book exactly how it was written, meaning, specifically, as an encouragement. This book is an encouraging reminder and revelation that this person named Jesus, this Son of the Most High God, is precisely who he said that he was. Most everybody here knows that the book of Hebrews includes some very difficult, tricky passages, specifically the five warnings that are contained within this book. Unfortunately, what most people do with the book of Hebrews is only and always look at those five specific warnings. And almost always they do so without its context. And that's too bad. It's too bad because in so doing, they're missing the whole purpose and the glory and the wonder of this amazing book. John Phillips, the great Bible teacher, used to encourage his students to read Hebrews one time without those five warnings. He said, just read it through from cover to cover, temporarily setting aside the warnings, and he said, notice how seamlessly and perfectly the theme and the purpose of the book just comes through. Then he said, go back and read the book again with those five warnings, and you'll notice how the context makes the difficult passages not so difficult at all. I agree with that completely. Which brings us to verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Now, once again, I want us to keep in mind the context, and we'll get into this some next week, weeks ahead. I want us to keep in mind the audience for this epistle, the epistle to the Hebrews. You see, the Jewish people to whom the Holy Spirit is directing this specific message were a people that understandably had a very difficult time with this new notion of having to practically put aside 4,000 years, at least 2,500 years of accumulated truth and religion. And of course, not just religion, but in fact, thousands of years of divinely ordained commands and truths. Sabbaths, the sacrifices, the civil and the moral law, the ceremonial laws, the feasts, the holy days, the diets. All of these things, you understand, were ingrained into the fiber of everyday Jewish life. And it just was not an easy thing for any Jew to accept all of a sudden switching from the Sabbath, Saturday, to the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. Or to embrace what they considered unclean Gentiles, or to be told that pork chops are now okay to eat. And you can compare that to some of us here tonight, some of you being told that now it's okay to smoke or swear or chug moonshine. Imagine a devout Jew being told that all of a sudden lobster is no longer taboo. It could be eaten as a daily diet. That would be very hard to swallow, no pun intended, okay? Well, there's the situation of the targeted audience, just in part, for the book of Hebrews. They have been told ever since that moment on Calvary when the veil of the temple was rent from the top to the bottom, meaning that God was the one who did the work, not man. When that was done, the Lord Jesus fulfilled the law. Well, everything now that was unique about Judaism and the history of the world and civilization is sort of in the past, as a garment waxes old, the Bible says. And now the instrument of God's grace to the entire world is no longer this little nation of Israel exclusively. It's extending now to those unclean dogs, the Gentiles in the world. This is a very tough thing for any Orthodox, even devout Jew to accept. And so the Holy Spirit of God prepares this wonderful message of Hebrews to convince them, but also to encourage them and to encourage us. That there is and has always been in the plan of God a new covenant, a new testament that is a completion, that is a fulfillment of the old. Verse 1 again, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Now folks, this one little statement all by itself, this one statement was a truth of profound theological significance to the Jews who would be reading this and hearing this letter. This one statement was a bombshell to this intended audience. Why? Because what God says in this text is an amazing statement about the one thing that for centuries set the nation of Israel apart from all the rest of the world, including the religions of the world. And what is that one thing that set them apart? Divine revelation. The revealed word of God. Again, verse 1. God, who at sundry times, divers manners, spake. Did you know that God spoke? Yep. How did he do it? In time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Folks, the fathers were their Hebrew ancestors. The prophets were their Hebrew ancestors. So that, you know what? Whenever the creator of the universe, the God who made everything we see, the God who made you and I, whenever he came down to speak to man, he did so through the children of Abraham. He spoke to the Jewish people and through the Jewish people. He did so at sundry times, and he did so in divers manners. That means in different ways and in various times. And that is certainly obvious when you read the Old Testament. Because sometimes God spoke, what? Through a vision. Sometimes he spoke through a parable or even a symbol, a type. Sometimes the message was a narrative, sometimes poetry. Some of the content of God's message was law, some of it prophecy, some doctrine or warning or encouragement. And so it goes. The point is this: God has spoken to mankind. God has spoken to this world. A truth, by the way, all too often taken for granted, even by us, the people of God. I want you to suppose for a moment that this auditorium that we are seated in right now, these walls, and that all of us within this auditorium represent the world of man. This is east, this is west, this is the globe, if you will, and all of you represent all of the people of the world. Well, there's a lot of people in this world. Let's say there's 7 billion represented by a couple hundred here. And there's a lot of people in this world and throughout the history of this little world with a lot of opinions about things that he's never seen. How did we get here? Who are we? What happens to us outside of this in the afterlife? Anything? Who made this? Who made us? Who sustains all of this? And so from among all of these people throughout history in this little closed system, if you will, right here, come a lot of beliefs and isms and philosophies and doctrines. Some pops up from the east, some from the west, some from the Middle East. And man, in his this little limited dimension that he has here, like a minnow swimming in the ocean, knows as much about the world as he does that little tiny space that he occupies. What does he know? So what does man know in this limited dimension here? Well, he has no shortage of answers, does he? Because 1,000 years ago, this one popped up and said, I know. And 500 years ago, this one popped up over here and said, I know. And then this one popped up back here and said, nobody knows. Nobody can know, and so on, to life's questions. There was the humanist, and there is the Buddhist, and there's the Muslim, and the Hindu, and the cult leader. You know, religion is always an attempt to reach God from this little closed dimension with ideas about God that originate right here. Deepak Chopra stands up and says, I embrace the laser moon quantum spirit by projecting my consciousness over the particles of the universe via the portal of my nostrils or whatever. And someone hears that and they say, oh, that's good. I'm going to buy all of his books. And they follow him. Same thing with unbelievers like Richard Dawkins or others like Ron Hubbard or the Dalai Lama, the Pope. It's a futile thing. Whenever man tries to live by wisdom from below. Louise and I went to Chipotle last week, and the to-go bags they have with little quotes and philosophies of people that they respect. And if you're going to put a quote on one of your bags, then you must think that quote means a lot. It's deep. It's good. I mean, you're spending money. If you had a restaurant, you'd put a Bible verse on it. You'd probably want to put a good Bible verse on it. You wouldn't put 3 at par bar, Westward, 2 at par bar, whatever that one says, right? So there's a quote, and I'm eating, and this is a to-go bag, and I'm thinking, oh, I'm going to read what it says. Now, of course, this is Chipotle. This is the first restaurant chain in America that bans customers from carrying guns. That's legal guns inside their restaurant, so keep that in mind. But here's the bag I got, and here's their quote. Do people, it talks about the future. Do people get fired in the future? I hope not. I hope that in the future, all is well. Everyone eats free. No one must work. All just sit around feeling love for one another. George Saunders. That made me want to go home and look up George Saunders and buy every book he's ever written. But think about this. I read that and I thought, in a restaurant in America, the quote is, free food, no work, everyone just sits around feeling. Isn't that a nursing home or a jail? I can tell you what it's not, beloved. It is not heaven. It's not God's kingdom. And, you know, if nobody works, then there's nobody to serve me at Chipotle. If that's their philosophy. If the food's free, there's no need for Chipotle. In fact, if nobody works, there's no food in the first place. Somebody has to harvest and work and bring in the food. So I guess the only one thing we could do out of this philosophy of the three things listed is we could sit around feeling love for one another. Problem is, in 2 days, we're so hungry that love turns to anger and we eat one another. Amen? I mean, is there anything more empty and vapid and foolish than the wisdom of men from below? There's nothing quite so futile as the wisdom and the truth of men without God. So what has God done? The Bible says, verse 1, God. Verse 2, the first word is hath. Right in the middle, number 3, is the word in verse 2, spoken. And then number 4, unto us. I preached a message once on those simple words, God hath spoken unto us. Yes, beloved, the creator and ruler of the universe has spoken truth. God has given truth to man, he says here in verse 1, through the prophets who said, what? Thus saith the Lord. Moses and Jeremiah and David and Elisha and Enoch, for centuries God revealed himself to man. How? At sundry times and in divers manners, which is to say, here some and there some and here a little more and there a little more, so that the Old Testament was delivered over the course of 1400 years by 40 different writers. Picture a sunrise. First, there's a little gleam of light there in the book of Genesis, but not a ton of truth about God's plan of redemption as yet. Then comes the added rays of light in Exodus with the Passover and the deliverance and all the symbols. And then the book of Ruth. You see the top of the sun coming, just barely peeking over the wide horizon. And then in Psalms comes in view even greater truth and clarity. And so it goes that at different times and in various ways, God has begun to lighten the hearts of men. You say, Pastor, why didn't God just unload the whole message on Moses and get it over with? Well, you know, some of you have little ones and they started first grade last week. Why not just give them quantum physics and everything else from MIT as they sit in kindergarten or first and second grade? Now look, why didn't God give Moses all that truth? Why this progressive revelation? And here's the answer. You ready? I don't know. And you don't know either, but here's what I know. The fact that God only gave glimpses of full revelation to his own people, is a great comfort to me. Later on, you'll see in Hebrews 11, it says that many of the heroes of the faith waited for the promise, but never received it in this life. Peter said that the Old Testament prophets wrote about things they didn't even understand. Imagine that. They wrote things under inspiration that when they finished writing it, looked down and didn't understand what they wrote. Daniel was one of those. People ask me oftentimes, why did the Lord Jesus deliberately speak in parables so that some people, quote, couldn't understand? Why didn't he unload the wagon, the whole wagon of truth on the whole crowd all at once? I don't know why exactly, but I'll say this again. The fact that he has always done so and always did until the completion of his word is a great encouragement to me. Why? Because it reminds me that I don't have to know everything right now about why a Christian couple loses their baby in death. Or why a godly missionary is martyred at 20 years of age. Or, Pastor, why did God allow this cancer to come into some? I don't know why, but apparently neither do I have to know why. The just shall live by faith. The book of Hebrews answers the great question of the Old Testament about why do the just have to live by faith. Some time ago, you may recall, our national media reported a freak accident at the Dan Ryan Expressway in Chicago. There was a van carrying a husband and a wife and their 5 children. They hit a piece of metal on the road, a little spot on the Dan Ryan that I had been on dozens and dozens and dozens of times. That metal pierced the gas tank, exploded. It was a freak accident. All five children were burned to death within minutes. Now, folks, the father of that family was a pastor. He was taking their oldest child back to Maranatha Baptist Bible College after the holidays. So I ask you the question, why? Anybody here have the answer as to why that terrible tragedy ever occurred? Does anybody know the full revelation behind why that happened, so that the full revelation, so that you can go and tell that pastor and his wife? No. And that's the point. You know, I read that couple's testimony before Congress. They came to testify before Congress on an issue of safety. And that father's faith, whose face is disfigured from the fire, that man's faith was a wonder to behold. From the very beginning, God, at sundry times and in divers manners, spoke. In time past, now that doesn't mean that God spoke. Listen to this. He didn't speak from error to truth. What it means is that God spoke from this truth, a little truth, to more truth, to more truth. Just the same way, again, you might teach children. First the letters, and then the words, and then the sentences, and so on. And so that it's not that the Old Testament was wrong, it just wasn't completed here. It's always been completed there. So the Lord Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law. I am come," he said, "to fulfill," finish the law, which leads us then to the purpose and the glorious truth of the book of Hebrews. I remind you that God is exhorting, encouraging, that's what the word means, these same Jews, the truth that the new covenant, that the New Testament is better than the old. Why? Verse 2. God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, folks, hear this carefully. What God is saying is that for thousands of years, God spoke to man in various ways and at different times, but always through the prophets and to the fathers. Why is Israel hated so much? That's one of the main reasons right there. Because Satan hates God. Therefore, Satan hates the oracles of God, the ones that God gave his word, chose to give his message, and the Bible to. So, through the prophets to the fathers, and all during that time, foolish man has tried to learn about God outside of that, through his own mind and his own efforts, building towers of Babel and erecting idols and statues and mumbling vain repetitions that he makes up out of thin air, and so it goes. Trying to get out of this auditorium, if you will, out of his own little dimension, out of his own limited truth, the minnow swimming in the ocean, ideas about eternity he couldn't understand. What he should have done all along is simply listen to the various prophets at sundry times that God chose. Moses and Elijah and David and Isaiah and Jeremiah, many of these prophets, let me remind you that when the people heard them speak, they stoned them, they had them arrested, and they put them in jail. This is what man does when God sends his word to his servants. It was a blessing. It was the grace of God that he ever spoke to man at all. The Apostle Peter said that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. It was God speaking through these men. However, the message of verse 2 is that in these last days, that in the days of God's final and finished complete revelation to man, God has spoken, not through the prophets, other than what's already written, not through any more priests, but through his Son. In other words, in this auditorium, in this closed system of man, there's a door, and God stepped through that door. God himself became flesh. So that, you know what? God has finally spoken in one way through one person unto the entire world. That person is his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. These Hebrews in their minds are thinking, now wait a minute. God, who spoke in times past to our fathers through the prophets, now is speaking to the one and through the one in these entire last days that we hung on a tree. He must be that Messiah. This is why the New Testament closes with the revelation of who? Of God. You see, folks, look, the New Testament begins with the Gospels. It's the story of Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Christ. The Gospels begin the story, the epistles comment on the story, and the last book in the Bible culminates the story. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And in the last verses of that New Testament book, it says you are not to add or take away from the finished, complete revelation of God, or you'll experience the judgment of God. That's how serious His revelation is. You see, that gleam in Genesis of the sun rising, and then that rising of the sun in Job and the continued rising in Isaiah and Jeremiah. Well, guess what? The Lord Jesus Christ Himself finished it, and here it is. This is the mind of God. This is the revelation, the full, final revelation of God to man until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back again and takes us home. God has spoken through His Son. And this is why God does not send Isaiah, Jeremiah, and such prophets into the world today. And ladies and gentlemen, this is why visions and revelations and messages from angels, so-called, are not certifiably from God. Why? Because God sent His own Son to finish the book. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Bible says that Word was made flesh. So that according to the testimony of this scripture itself, I already have all that God wants me to know in this finished Bible until Christ returns. So I ask you this. We're going to study Hebrews. But I ask you, if we have all things that pertain unto life and godliness, Peter said in this book, why would I seek another? Why would I try to seek or want visions and revelations and dreams of others or my own? When you know what? I'm still trying to live by the 10% of the Bible I do know. Mark Twain, the skeptic, used to say, it's not the stuff I don't understand in the Bible that bothers me. It's the stuff I do understand that bothers me. Unfortunately, a lot of Christians believe that. It's an amazing thing. God sent His prophets, and they weren't enough. God sent priests and they weren't enough. God sent His own Son as the last word. And for many Christians today, He's still not enough. That is, His Word is not enough. Oh, I can't go to church just to read the Bible and study and hear the Bible. I can't live on just the Bible. I need more. I've got to have more. I want more. I need a vision. I need an epiphany. I need a happening, a sign. Do you? When you have the revealed Word of God, more than ever, Christians are putting down their Bibles. In fact, there are advertisements for churches that say, don't bring your Bibles. Leave them at home. They are putting aside the spoken Word of God, searching for something new. I'm going to read you something amazing to me. I have up here the classic commentary on the Pentateuch by C.H. McIntosh. He's a great Scottish preacher, and before I read what he says in his commentary on Deuteronomy 31, I want to remind you that he wrote these words, and I'm going to read in a minute, in 1881. That's 133 years ago. Here's what he said, 133 years ago. But it is not so. The Word of God is not loved and studied, either privately or publicly. Trashy literature is devoured in private, and music, ritualistic services, and imposing ceremonies are eagerly sought after in public. Thousands will flock to hear music and pay for admission. But how few care for a meeting to read the Holy Scriptures? These are facts. Facts are powerful arguments. We cannot get over them. There's a growing thirst for religious excitement, a growing distaste for the calm study of Holy Scripture, and for the spiritual exercise of the Christian assembly. It is perfectly useless to deny it. Thank God there are a few here and there who really love the Word of God and delight to meet in fellowship for the study of its precious truths. May the Lord increase the number of such and bless them abundantly. May our lot be cast with them till traveling days are done. 133 years ago, folks, it could have been written 103 days ago. With an exclamation point after each word. God has spoken. In these last days, God has spoken through His Son. The Gospels, the Epistles, the Book of Revelation are all written by and for and from and through those who knew the Lord Jesus Christ, including Paul. So, folks, look, the question is not, has God spoken? The question is, are we listening, even as his people? You know, when Elizabeth and Robert Browning moved to Italy in 1846, her parents essentially disowned her. It wasn't an unusual thing in those days, and heartbroken, Elizabeth Browning would write these very, very eloquent and powerful letters to her parents expressing her love and her devotion to them, always trying to reconcile. "How do I love thee? Let me count the ways," one of her familiar lines coming from her 43rd sonnet. But you know what most writers consider? Her private handwritten letters to her parents to be among her greatest, most beautiful works. Unfortunately, her parents never responded to any of them. And in fact, when her mother died, Elizabeth discovered all of those letters stacked together and stored away, and not one of them had ever been opened. Is that sad? Is that tragic to realize that a message of love and reconciliation isn't even heard? Perhaps. But infinitely sadder is the fact that God's letters, God's expressions of love and reconciliation and redemption, yea, God's very will for our lives, go unheard, unheeded to the very ones for whom it is sent. God has spoken. God has spoken and speaks through his Son. And God has spoken by his Son unto us. Most of you can remember in school, sitting in a reading circle, taking times reading some story or some book, and you go through, and one little boy was doing exactly that. He read and he read and he read, and when he finished, the teacher said, "Dennis, what was the man saying in that section?" And the boy answered, "I don't know, I wasn't listening." You know something, ladies and gentlemen? A lot of times we hear it, we read it even, and we're just not listening. John Newton said that we should look at the Bible as a will. But don't read it as an attorney reads a will. Read it as the heir would read a will. And again, folks, the question is not whether or not God has spoken, or how or where God has spoken. The question is anybody listening? There's an old song called "Dust on the Bible." You ever heard it? "Dust on the Bible." I've often wondered that if every Christian in the world blew dust off their Bible at the same time, if it wouldn't cause the greatest dust storm in human history. For the Jews, reading the first three verses of this book, this is earth-shaking. God spake to the fathers through the prophets, but now he's speaking through the Son. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are written about the Son. The book of Acts is written about the Holy Spirit spreading the message, the gospel of the Son. The epistles are about the Son. The revelation is about the Son. God has spoken in this last, new, final testament through the Son. And he has spoken to us. And so these first three verses would shake them up. But you know what? God is about to really shake things up by taking a truth that was very dear. In fact, that was fundamental to every Jew, and applying it to what he just said in verses 1 through 3. This is the truth that we're going to study about next week, and hope you'll be here. But until then, look, beloved, rejoice and glory and embrace and rest in the truth that God has spoken. That God has spoken in these last days through his Son. He stepped through the door of this world of men. He, the embodiment of God himself, became the full final revelation. And he has spoken in these last days through his Son to us. Embrace that. Rejoice in it. And thank God for the love letters that he has given to us. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful Oh, so grateful for your word tonight. And especially so, Father, when we hear and we read the ramblings of men without God, without you and your word. We thank you, Father, that we have truth, eternal, God-sent truth. May we not neglect your word. May we understand that you have written in this book things that pertain to finances and to marriage and to child rearing. Things that pertain to church and the gospel and our calling in this world. All things that pertain unto life and godliness. And that most of all, in this book, we have the revelation of who you are and your great plan of redemption for your people. May we read it. Embrace it, believe it. Throughout our entire pilgrim journey, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. Hey, God.